All right, we're going to start in Luke chapter 23 this evening, if you'll join me there. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to start reading in verse 55, down at the end of the chapter. So we're not going to be in the book of John tonight and doing our series, The Word Made Flesh. Tonight we're going to talk about more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that from really the end of Luke chapter 23 and then later in the message in the beginning of chapter 24. But for right now, we're going to start in Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. And the Bible says that the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have. Lord, where as a church family, we can gather together. And Lord, we thank you that even though it has to be through a different means, that we have to do it online, that we still have the Word of God, and that we still have the Holy Spirit in common. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our service tonight, that you would help us to learn. Help us to be able to focus this evening and put aside all the distractions of our life to focus on you and on your word this evening. And Lord, as we remember this day, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we have a living faith because we have a living Savior. And Lord, may we worship you this evening as you desire to be worshiped. So we ask for your blessing now upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you've ever been to a symphony or to a theater production, you'll find that partway through, they will work in what they call an intermission. And they'll have this time in the middle, 10 minutes, 15 or 20 minutes, where they take a break from all the drama that's happening, all the action that's going on. And they have this time where you can take a break, you can stretch your legs, you can get up and walk around, you can go to the bathroom, take care of all of these things in that short window of time. And the performers, they get a rest during this time. And it's kind of the same thing as like halftime in sports, but this would be for the arts. All right, it's that pause between maybe the first act, and we could say the second act or the final act. And it's that pause in the action. And generally in the, you know, maybe you'll have the first act where there's some trauma or thing that takes place, and then you have to wait until after the intermission, until the second act when you see how it's resolved and you see the story come together and finish. And there's that intermission, that period of time where you have to wait before the crescendo of the show. Now in Luke chapter 23 and 24, we have two major events. We could say we have two acts in this play. Luke chapter 23 is the first act, which is the death of Jesus Christ. And it's an event that looks like it ends in defeat. And then in Luke chapter 24, we have the final act, the second act, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is an event that looks like victory. But right in the middle, we have an intermission. And it tells us in the end of Luke chapter 23 that there's this one day, this Saturday, this Sabbath day, where Jesus Christ was crucified and buried on Friday. And he's in the grave Friday. He's in the grave Saturday. And he's in the grave Sunday morning. And then on Sunday, he rises from the dead. And we have in between this one day, in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, we have one day, this day right in the middle, this intermission for these disciples and these followers of Jesus. And they didn't know. What we find is that they didn't know what that second act was going to be, though they should have. Jesus had talked about this, but we see in their actions that they didn't know what was going to take place, and they had to just wait during this one day, this Sabbath day, this day of rest. And I wonder what that was like for those disciples and those women. I wonder what it was like. We don't have a real long description of this day. Basically, this is what we have in the end of Luke 23. There's the Sabbath day, and they rested according to the commandment. What we do have in Luke, in John chapter 20, and I want you to go there with me, John chapter 20, We do have a description of the disciples on that Sunday before Jesus Christ appears to them. And we have a description of what was going through their minds and how they were acting. And in John chapter 20 and verse 19, it describes really the, I guess we could say, the end of the intermission for them. Verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And it says that they were assembled for fear of the Jews. And we see that this morning and probably the day before was a day of fear for them, where maybe they thought that that second act was going to include their crucifixion, where just as Jesus was crucified, now they were going to go after his followers and his disciples were going to be crucified as Jesus was. And so they spent this day, this intermission, in fear. If we look down to verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he still doesn't know. "Then the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And there was doubt in the life of Thomas. And I'm sure he wasn't alone. He wasn't the only one. He's the one that kind of gets singled out in Scripture. But I don't think he was the only one that had these thoughts and these questions running through his mind about what was going to take place and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we could kind of use those two words to sum it all up: doubt and fear. This is how they spent that day, as they waited for that second act, not knowing what it was going to be. And for one day, they lived between the wreck and the rescue as they waited to see what was going to take place. And I wonder tonight if you feel like you're in an intermission, like you're just waiting to see what is going to happen. And you're waiting for God to act. And you're in this time where you're just waiting for that second act to take place. And you're saying, I'm just waiting to see what God is going to do and how God is going to act. And there's certainly, I think we say, parallels to this time with COVID-19 and all that's going on. The virus is here. It's in the United States. It's in our state. And now it's like we're just waiting for it to run its course, or for us to find some way to fight this disease and for it to be done. And it's here, and we're just waiting for it to go, and we're in this kind of waiting period. And we're just waiting to see what is going to happen. But more than that, it could be that personally in your life, you're living in what we could call just a waiting period, or a pause, or an intermission, where something has happened in the past, and now you're waiting for that to be resolved. And it's happened whether long ago or recently, and you're just waiting for something to take place to finish that and to complete this thing that took place years ago. It might even be that you don't know exactly what you're waiting for, but you know that you're waiting for God to do something. But you would say, I just feel like I'm waiting. I feel like I'm in a holding pattern. I feel like I'm just holding steady, and I feel like I'm just waiting for God to do something. And it doesn't even have to be that something tragic happened in the past, right? It could just be that there's something that you're asking God to do, and you're waiting on God to do, but it's taking time, and it's like you're just waiting. You're in this intermission. There was the first act, but now it's just this period of waiting. And that's where we find the disciples. That's where we find these women waiting for God to work in the second act. But if there's one thing that the resurrection teaches us, it's this: victory is ahead. That's what the resurrection teaches us. When we look at where they were, the crucifixion was past, and now they're waiting on this day in between. And as we look at them, as we look back at what took place, we know, and what we learned from that is this: victory is ahead. And in this intermission, as you wait for God to work, what I want us to see tonight is three things that you need not do. Three things that you don't need to do while you wait. So the first thing is this tonight. Number one, don't stop doing right. Don't stop doing what is right. In John chapter, or in Luke chapter 23, in the end of the chapter, in the verses that we read, it says in the last verse, verse 56, that they returned and they prepared spices and ointments. And it says this, they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They rested the Sabbath day according to that commandment. Do you ever feel like life has the worst timing? Just the things that happen. It's like they always happen at the worst time. I mean, have you ever had a flat tire that was really convenient for you? Where it's like your tire blew out or you come out to the car and it's flat and it's like at the perfect time. I wasn't in a rush to go anywhere. I mean, when does that ever happen? When do we ever get sick or break a bone at the perfect time? It's like these things are never convenient. It's like they always happen at the worst time. And I think if I were in their shoes, I would think, man, this Sabbath day happened at the worst time. Right? This day of rest where by the commandment, I'm not allowed to go out and do certain things. Where I'm restricted in what I can do according to the law. I feel like that came at just the worst time for them. Maybe at a time where they wanted to do a lot of things, but they couldn't. And Scripture points out to us in verse 56 that they were following the commandment. Now we know that this is a commandment from Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Exodus 31 in verse 15, it expands on it a little bit. It says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And so it was very strict for them. And we find that even in this waiting period for them, they kept that commandment, what God had told them to do, what was right for them. And in the times of life where you feel like you're just waiting, like things are just holding steady and nothing is happening that you want to happen, keep doing what is right. Those times of waiting aren't times to throw aside all that God has shown you that you are supposed to be doing. It's in those times we need to keep doing what is right. Right is never wrong, and wrong is never right. And Scripture is timeless, and the commands of Scripture are timeless. When God created this world, and when God created the earth, and as He governs and manages things, and as He knows the plan for your life, God has made everything in such a way that it will always, always, always be the right thing for you to do to follow His word and to keep His commandments. There's never an exception. And that includes your time in your life. It's always the right time for you to do what God has said. And many times our mind can come up with exceptions and reasons why we shouldn't follow what God has said, and why this time is different or that time will be an exception. But God says it's always right to do what I've told you to do. It's always right to do what is right. And in those times of waiting, we have to do what is right many times on principle alone, not on preference or what's convenient for us. Because it's not always easy to do what's right. I appreciate when it is. I appreciate when it's very simple and easy to do exactly what is right. But it's not always that way. And I mean, Jesus knew this. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus Christ was there, He said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, He prayed, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." And we get a glimpse into the struggle for Jesus Christ, with His humanity and His deity and the struggle that it was for Him. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't think any of us assume that this was easy for Jesus Christ to go through, the crucifixion. But He did what was right, even though it wasn't convenient or easy for Him. And as Jesus Christ sees our life tonight, and He sees our situations and our circumstances, He knows that it's not easy for us to always do what is right. And He knows the struggle that it is many times. And He knows the difficulty that it is for us to follow His commandments. He's not unaware of that. And He knows many times the struggle that it is for us to follow his commandments. And I want us to read two encouraging verses tonight for those times where it's hard to do what's right. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And he said, I've given you a way to bear up under this. And that temptation to walk away from what is right, maybe just for a moment, just for one time, God says, I've given you a way to escape. I've given you a way to bear this. And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, the second verse, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, says, may abound to every good work. All the things that are right, he's given you that sufficiency. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in the strength that he's able to give to us. But he says, you'll be able to bear it. And he says, you'll be able to abound to every good work. And right now you're waiting. And there's something that's happened in the past in it, and you're waiting right now for God to resolve things for you and to take care of things and fix things. In that intermission, do what's right. Don't walk away from what you know is right to do. Live according to the commandments. Keep doing what is right. So number one, don't stop doing right. Number two, when you're living in the intermission, don't forget his words. Don't forget his words. I want us to look in Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Number two, don't forget his words. I think sometimes that technology is affecting our memories or our ability to remember things. Because we can just depend on the internet to tell us anything. I mean, if you need to know pretty much anything, you can just find it on the internet. We've got it on our smartphones that we can have. We've got our lists and our notes and our to-do lists on our smartphones, so we don't have to remember any of that. All we have to remember is to check it and to make sure we look at it once in a while. And sometimes I wonder if that's affecting our ability to remember things. I'm pretty forgetful, and it just helps to have those things there. But I think probably I would have been just as forgetful 100 years ago. You know, if I had lived back then, I would have been just as forgetful. And, you know, people would have been to remind me to do all sorts of things, shear sheep or whatever I would be doing 100 years ago. I don't even know. But apparently people have always been forgetful. Because here in Luke 24, these ladies, they forgot something. They forgot what Jesus Christ had told them. And really something important about what he told them that they had forgotten was that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Do you see that in the end of verse 7? He'll be crucified and the third day rise again. I think maybe they forgot that there was going to be this day in between. And Friday happened, the crucifixion and the burial. And then there was this intermission, this one day in between. And it was in that day where they forgot. They seem to have forgotten what God had said, what Jesus had said. And they get to the tomb in chapter 24, and they're surprised that Jesus Christ's body is no longer there. It's like they forgot the words that Jesus Christ had told them, that there was going to be this day in between. There was going to be this time in between the crucifixion and the resurrection. There was going to be this period of waiting for them between the first and the second act. And this was all part of God's plan. And understand tonight that waiting is also part of God's plan for each one of us. That God has times in all of our lives where we have to wait. And those are the hard times. Those are many times the difficult times for us. And it's in those times that we sometimes forget. And we don't remember the words of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at two verses tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I want to see what God has told us about waiting. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And we like the end of that verse. Perfect, established, strengthened, settled. Those are words that we want to be said about our life. But if we back up a little bit, it says, after that ye have suffered a while. There's a little while that is placed into that verse. And God tonight wants us to remember that. That that's part of his plan for you. That little while as he makes us wait. As he makes us trust in him in those times. He makes us go through that little intermission before he finishes the job in our life. And he said, that's part of my plan for you. And we can't forget that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Here's another couple words that are placed in this verse for us. Verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says there's a moment. It's just a moment. And now these verses really are, these times, they're from God's perspective. He says 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years to God. These are from God's eternal and timeless perspective. But one day we're going to see things from that perspective too. And we'll be able to look back from glory at these little whiles and these moments in our life. But right now, it may seem like that while and that moment is dragging on. And it seems like it's been days and months and years that you've been just living in this intermission. Saying, when's God going to finish things? When is God going to resolve this? When is God going to take care of this thing that happened years ago or that I've been praying and waiting for all this time? When is this going to happen? We need to remember that waiting is part of God's plan for our life. And we can't begin to get afraid or doubt like the disciples in these times as it seems to drag on. And I want to look at another example of this in Luke chapter 16. If you'll go back there with me, Luke chapter 16. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 16, the rich man seems to get all the attention. He is mostly the focus of this story. This rich man who lives his life in wealth, and then because of his sin is cast into hell for all of eternity. But tonight I want us to see the beggar, Lazarus. In verse 19 it says, "There was a certain rich man," of Luke chapter 16, verse 19, "there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Well, look at verse 25. Abraham says to this rich man, he says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Lazarus was a believer. I mean, we know this because we find him in heaven, right? And so we know the end of the story of Lazarus's life. But what we find at the beginning, that it spends two verses on, verse 20 and 21, we find that Lazarus lived a life of discomfort. He lived a life of sorrow. He lived a life of begging. He spent every day begging for crumbs to sustain him for that day. And he lived with health issues, with these sores. And the Bible even describes it as a life of evil or bad circumstances in his life, right? Things that none of us would want to go through. That was his intermission, we could say. And it took this lifetime for Lazarus. But then we find this second act. We find how it ends in verse 25, where Abraham says, "Now he is comforted." Lazarus may have had a lifetime of discomfort, but now he's had an eternity of comfort. And it's been thousands of years and many more lifetimes of comfort for Lazarus than it has been for one of discomfort. But that was God's plan for this man, that he would live this life for some reason. And we don't always understand why, but we trust that that was the plan of God for his life, that he would have this period of time. And I'm sure every day he woke up saying, "God, when is this going to end for me? When is life going to get better? When are things going to improve?" And God says, "Just wait, just wait." And now it's all gone. And now Lazarus has that comfort that he longed for so long. But God said, there's going to be this period of waiting. That was his plan for him. And for us, we need to remember God's words. We can't forget what God has said, that there will be this time. But we also have to remember that there is coming that comfort, that victory in this life and in the next. And so we can't panic over this waiting period. Right? The Bible says we have to wait patiently for this. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." In Psalm 40 and verse 1, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." And so to the idea of waiting, where God has said there will be times of waiting, that's the words of God to us, we need to add one more word, and that is patiently. Let's wait with patience, not with panic, not with fear, not with doubt, but let's wait patiently, knowing that this is what God has for us. This is what he's said is going to happen in our life, that there will be these times. So remember the words. Just like these women in Luke chapter 24 needed to remember that God had said, "I will rise the third day," not the second day, the third day. There would be that day in between. And we have to remember that right now we might be in that in-between day. It's not the first day and it's not the third day. We're in our second day and it's stretching on and on. But remember, remember what God has said. It's part of his plan for you. It's part of his plan for me. So let's wait patiently as we go through this. So number two, don't forget his words. But then number three, the last thing I want to see tonight in Luke chapter 24 is this. Number three, don't expect to find a body. Don't expect to find a body. In verse 1, again, of Luke chapter 24, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout." Don't expect to find a body. This week I decided to do a project with the kids that involved us using some books that we weren't going to need anymore. And I remember that I had several boxes of old books that I had from, you know, collecting from who knows when. And I remember because we had lugged them from the last house to this house. So I remember these boxes of books. And I told the kids, we're gonna find these and use them. And I remembered putting them under in storage, like underneath the stairs. And so I said, well, I'm going to crawl back in there and find these boxes. So I had the kids help me pull stuff out, and I crawl back in under there, and I'm looking around. And I couldn't find these boxes of books. And I knew I had them there. And I was really confused when I didn't see what I expected to see under there. And I spent several minutes of just confusion and looking around in other places. And then Kevin said, "Don't you remember that the yard sale we had last year, and you put all those books in the yard sale and sold them?" And then I remembered, yes, I'd put them in the yard sale, and I sold like maybe two books, maybe, I don't know, maybe more. And then I gave the rest to Goodwill. And so I'd gotten rid of all of these. But I had spent like several minutes in real confusion wondering why something wasn't there that I thought was supposed to be there. These women spent a morning in confusion, wondering why they didn't see what should have been there. They went to the tomb that morning expecting to find a body, expecting to find their Messiah laying there in that tomb. And they were looking for where it should have been, and they didn't find it. So listen, the lesson for us tonight is, while we're waiting, in that intermission period, don't expect to find a body. What would it have meant for them if they had found the body of Jesus Christ? If they had gone to that tomb that morning on that third day and found the body of Jesus Christ laying there, what would that have meant? Well, it would have meant that he wasn't the Messiah, because he didn't do what he said he was going to do. It would have meant that he had lied to them, that all the promises he had made about raising from the dead the third day were not true. It would have meant that he was powerless, that he was a liar, and that he was not the Messiah. That's what that would have meant if they had gone there and found the body that day. And they walked to the tomb that morning carrying these spices that they had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And they went there expecting full well to find that body still there on that third day. And so for us, we can't go through this intermission expecting to find a body. And by that, I mean this. Don't expect to find that Jesus Christ was wrong. And don't expect to find that God is powerless as you wait and as you go through this time. And he told them in verse 4, right, as the angels are there, two men stood by them in shining garments, verse 4, in their confusion. And verse 5, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Then he says, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." And the angels say, you need to remember what he told you about this. And you know, Jesus never really rubbed it in, going, you know, I told you so. He didn't, you know, really get after the disciples. I told you so. You should have listened to me. Though he very well could have, because he had told them. But he never did that in a cruel or spiteful sort of way. But he did say, you need to remember what I've told you. And he says, going forward, remember that you don't expect to ever find a body, because I am true and I am powerful. And you know, God really never looks at us in spite and says, "I told you so." But he does say, "I told you so," in the sense of, "I've told you this and you forgot. And so now you need to remember going forward." And we need to take the word of God, and in those times where we may have forgotten in the past, and learn from those and say, "I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to start to doubt God in these periods where I have to wait, in these periods of delay, in these pauses in my life." And the Bible says that we need to have hope in these times. And hope is the constant expression of our hearts that Jesus Christ is right. He's right about everything he said. And that's hope. It's that constantly expressing that we believe that what God has said is true, that he has not deceived us, he has not lied to us, that everything he has said is exactly true and will come to pass as he had said. And I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 6. If you'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. And we have this example from the life of Abraham. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And so the writer of Hebrews is, he's setting up Abraham as this example for us. And he reminds us that God made this promise to Abraham in verse 14 that he would bless him and multiply him. And this was the promise of that Abraham would have a child. And through that child would come a great nation. He would be blessed and God would multiply him in those generations. So God made this promise to Abraham. But if we remember back to Genesis, there was a time of waiting for Abraham. It wasn't like God promised and then the next second he fulfilled that promise. But there was this period of time where Abraham had to, as the Bible says, patiently endure. And Abraham wasn't perfect at that, and neither are we perfect at patiently enduring. But there was this period of time for Abraham where he had to wait. But what the Bible says is that God promised this to him. And in verse 18, it says it was impossible for God to lie because God made this promise to Abraham. And then it goes on to say that this, we have a strong consolation who have fled, the end of verse 18, we have a strong consolation, those of us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Our hope is tied to the word of God, what he has said to us, that it is impossible for God to lie, that what he has promised, that what he has said to us is the truth. Our hope is built upon that. If God has lied, we have no hope, but God is true, so we have hope. And the Bible says that that hope, it's an anchor for our soul. It's what we cling to. It's what we hold to. It's what keeps us steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And while all the times of our life go by, we're anchored to that. We're anchored to the Word of God. We're anchored to this hope that we have in our life. And when we lose that hope, it's like we start to expect a body. That we're going to find evidence or proof in our life that God isn't true. And that God's not as powerful as he's told us. And that in some way, Jesus Christ will let us down. And that in some way, he won't come through. And we start to expect, like those ladies walking through life, that we're just going to find evidence that we've been wrong all along and that God is not true. And it's in those periods of waiting, it's in the intermission that we can lose our hope and lose that anchor for our soul. And we start to expect that God's going to let us down and that God's going to fail us in these times of our life. So don't expect a body in these times. Let hope grow up in your soul, cling to it, hold fast to it, and build your life on that hope, on the hope of the Word of God. Don't look for a body around every corner. Don't expect that you're going to find that Jesus Christ is not powerful. The resurrection happened, and Jesus Christ is alive today. And we can rest in that. He is risen, the Bible says, as he said. So don't expect a body. And so as we live in this intermission, we're waiting for that second act. We're in that period of time, that pause between the beginning and the end. And if you're not saved tonight, then God's second act for your life, when God finishes everything for you, it will wind up with you spending an eternity in hell and in the lake of fire because of your sin. But today we've been celebrating Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that tells us something. It tells us, number one, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And it said that he knew exactly who you were, and he knew everything that you had done, all the sin that you have committed, and yet he loved you enough to die for you. And he went to that cross to pay for your sins, to take your place upon that cross. And he died on that cross, but then he rose again the third day, and he rose for your victory so that you can have eternal life. And so you can know the salvation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And in one sense, every believer is really waiting for that second act, that final completion of the work of God in heaven, where we'll be taken from this body, when we will rise as Christ has risen. And we'll know that. But then in a practical sense, there are also times of intermission in our lives where we go through these times of waiting for God to resolve things, waiting for what has started in that first act to be finished in the second act, waiting for God to complete things and to finish what has been begun in our life. And we're praying and we're longing and we're hurting for that second act to begin and to be accomplished in our life, whatever that might be. And tonight, as we go through these times, don't stop doing what's right. Don't stop doing what's right. Do what God has told you to do. It's still right for this time. Don't forget his words. Don't forget that he's told you that this is part of his plan, that there are going to be times of waiting. There will be a while. There will be a moment in your life. Don't panic. In those times, wait patiently. And then don't expect to find a body. Jesus Christ has risen, as he has said. Don't expect to find that he's wrong. Hold on to hope. Hold fast to that anchor of your soul. And I said at the beginning of the message that if the resurrection teaches us anything, it's this, that victory is ahead. And that's what I want us to take away tonight. As we go through life, there's victory ahead, both in this life and the next. And as the ladies and the disciples went through this second day, this Sabbath day, waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think they needed to hear that. They need to hear that victory was ahead. They just needed to wait a little while and they would see that. They would experience it for themselves. And maybe that's you tonight. And I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what you're going through, what it is that you're praying for and longing for and begging God to do. You might not even know what you're waiting for. But understand this, victory is ahead. It's coming. It's going to happen in that second act. This week, I read a couple of articles about something that's called the Stockdale Paradox. And it has a lot to do, I guess, with kind of what we're going through in a way. But I read a couple articles on this. And James Stockdale was the most senior naval officer that was held as a prisoner of war in Vietnam, during the Vietnam War. And he was in the Hanoi Hilton, that prison camp. And he had been flying in his aircraft over North Vietnam, and he was shot down, and he was captured. And he was held in prison and in solitary confinement and tortured for 7 years. About 7 years he was there, and just suffering in this prison camp. But he survived. And later he was asked how he was able to go through all of those years and everything that he suffered in that prison camp, and how was he able to keep his sanity and come through all of that. And when he was speaking of how he survived later, he said this. He said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end." And then he said this, "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose. You can never confuse that with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." And that was that paradox. This faith that you will prevail in the end and the reality of what you're going through. And tonight I'm not asking you to deny the reality of what you're going through and these times of waiting in your life. But have you lost faith in the end of the story? Have you lost faith in that second act where you say victory is ahead? Have we lost sight of that? That's what the resurrection does. It brings us back to that. It brings us back to the fact that no matter how dark things might look in the first act and how long we might have to wait for it, victory's ahead. And there is coming a day when we will see and know and experience for ourselves the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. And has the intermission gone on so long for you that you've lost sight of the second act? Have you lost sight of how that story ends? One day your intermission is going to come to an end. And one day you will see what God is going to do. But hold on to that. Hold on to that. There's victory ahead. Because of the resurrection, the intermission will come to an end. It's going to come to an end. There's this time of waiting. But it will end, and the second act is going to be victorious. Let's close with prayer tonight.